Sorry for the, in case you didn't know what was going on, and we had a fire alarm here, so. You were kind of in the dark on that. Apologize for that. You know, if we look back at the 20th century, a list was made of the most influential people of the 20th century. And among the top 10 was a man by the name of Mahatma Gandhi. Not only did this man lead to independence, the world's largest democracy in India, but he established a tradition of bringing change using certain biblical concepts. He used the principle of nonviolence, which we saw people like Dr. Martin Luther King and many others here in the United States during the American Civil Rights Movement. Basically, so much of what Mr. King and others did was based on the teachings of Gandhi. His teachings, his example of nonviolence and tolerance, made him a very influential, admired person. Most everybody would think of him as maybe a good person, a person who would deserve to be rewarded by God for being good. But, you know, if we'd ask a question, upon Gandhi's death, what was Gandhi's fate? You know, if we ask a room full of a wide variety of Christian believers, you know, from various churches and denominations, you'd probably get a variety of answers. Some would say, without a doubt, he's been consigned to a hellfire. Others would say, since he was a good man, he did lots of good works, he is without doubt in heaven. But we know that leaves us with a problem, really two problems. First, nowhere in the Bible does it say that salvation gives anybody a place in heaven. And secondly, the Bible very clearly states that we can only be saved through Jesus Christ. I'm just going to read a key scripture in that regard, Acts 4. Acts 4, and it makes it so very, very clear here in Acts 4, verse 10. Verse 10 of Acts 4. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands before you whole. Now here's a key statement in verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See, the whole point of salvation by grace is this. It's a free gift of Jesus Christ. We simply cannot earn it. You know, we can't produce it of ourselves. Jesus Christ has to give it to us. And we know, since salvation is by grace to those who accept Jesus as a Savior, you know, this presents a lot of problems for a lot of Christianity. You know, Gandhi is not saved. You know, he never accepted Jesus Christ. He was a Hindu or something like that. And probably quite a few of the religions in that very same room would say, you know, if we don't accept Christ before we die, we're consigned to an ever-burning hell. And maybe some in the room would argue that after a person dies and they haven't accepted Christ, there's a special place they go to by the name of purgatory. And it's a holding place where, you know, they can, until they accept Christ. But we don't find that in the Bible anywhere. Maybe even some of us in times past were taught that people like Gandhi are saved. That if a person were a Jew or a Muslim or a Hindu, and they lived in good conscience, according to the teachings of that religion, they would receive salvation. Again, that leaves us with that very same problem. You know, unless we have God's Spirit dwelling in us, one of the most blessed gifts that we can receive, that we have under the new covenant is is this gift of grace. You know, through Christ's sacrifice, we have undeserved, unearned forgiveness of our sins. It is by that we have access to God. I'd like to read from the article, Grace. Interpreter Dictionary of the Bible, and this is how it states about grace. It says, grace is God's unmerited, free, and spontaneous love for sinful man, received and made effective. In other words, it only works through Jesus Christ. As such, it lies at the very heart of the Christian gospel and is one of its most distinctive features. A feature that we must accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. It continues on that quote, everything we've done wrong is forgiven and we have access to eternal life. I think we need to stop there and add something to that. We need to add, if it is repented of, then it is forgiven. And there's sort of a flip side to this also. The flip side is, if we do not do that, we do not have salvation. And what happens to a person? And this is really ironic to most Christians. And I know there's many very sincere believers, but most Christians do not believe in the grace as explained in the Bible. And I believe one of the main reasons for this, brethren, is the plan of God is they don't understand the plan of God. You know, the plan of God is revealed in His holy days. You know, the plan of God reveals God's grace toward all of humanity. And I've entitled today's message, The Holy Days Proclaim God's Grace. An understanding of the holy days actually proclaims God's grace. We find that most people who talk about the grace of God and salvation by grace, at the same time they'll deny that most of humanity will ever have a chance to receive this salvation, that grace. See, the Bible makes two things very clear. It says God wants to give His grace of salvation to everybody. Everybody. And we're going to go through some scriptures in a little bit that say that. Also, only if we repent of our sins and accept the sacrifice of Christ. After doing that and make those changes, then through God's grace, we receive salvation. When we looked at the subject of grace, we're going to see today that once we understand God's plan as revealed through the Sabbath and through the holy days, it helps us to come to a deeper understanding of the full extent of God's grace, of what it really is. How God plans to offer His grace, salvation to all of mankind. If we don't have that understanding of the plan of God as revealed in the annual Sabbath, then we have a very limited view of God's grace. A limited view which many people are familiar with. A view in which consigns most people to an ever-burning hellfire. And if we look back at history up to the world to the present time, most people have never had the opportunity to accept Jesus as their Savior. Looking back at the history of the world, we find lots of people born in very remote areas of this world who lived and died without ever having a chance or ever heard of Jesus Christ. As Doc mentioned, all those babies who died before birth and soon after birth. Consider all those folks that were born before Jesus Christ was born. Probably billions of people born before Christ even came to this earth. And many of those never even heard about Christ. Amid the confusion, the Catholic Church came up with this idea of purgatory. Purgatory being a gray area, a holding place where the lost could stay for a little while until they were prayed into heaven or lost into hell. But the problem with the Catholic solution, it's simply not biblical. These are the ideas of men. their ideas of purgatory, heaven, and hell. Also, the Mormon Church has their solution for this. And it's out of real concern for those over the ages who lived and died without ever hearing about Jesus Christ. And the Mormon Church teaches this concept of baptism for the dead. They felt if they could trace these genealogies of everyone who lived and died that never heard the name of Christ, they could get their names and have someone stand in for each of these people and be baptized for them. And these lost people would then have salvation. Really, it's a very noble, giving approach, but still very much in error, simply not biblical. For most of the rest of Christianity, they have no solution. If a person doesn't accept Jesus Christ, it's over. They're consigned to this erroneous idea of an ever-burning hellfire. And for most of Christianity, it's very frustrating to these well-meaning religious leaders to think they have to get around to everyone in the world and proclaim Jesus Christ to them and see that each and every one of them is baptized. See that they're baptized in order for them to have a chance at salvation. Just to think of all those in the world right now at this very time who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And according to these people's beliefs, these folks will be assigned to an ever-burning hellfire. You know, these well-meaning Protestants at times have to think, for the most part, that Christianity is almost a complete failure. And worst of all, this viewpoint is a very distorted picture of God. It makes God look like he is very unfair, consigning people to ever-burning hell through no fault of their own. I know for myself, I was deeply hurt as a teenager. I was so hurt so deeply that I didn't want to have anything to do with God. I've mentioned this before, but when I was 15 years old, I had a brother who died of leukemia 2 months after his 17th birthday. At that time for children, leukemia was a certain death sentence. The funeral and burial were all kind of a blur for me, but I did hear people talking how it was a shame that my brother hadn't been saved because he was a good boy. It was a shame that he was going to burn forever in hell. You know, for me, it convinced me that I wanted nothing to do with a God who would do something like that, to condemn people to hell but then not be given an opportunity for salvation. And really, this type of thinking attributes something to God that simply is not true. The kind of idea is what happens when man ignores the Bible. You know, from all this confusion, we have to conclude that most have never been given an opportunity for salvation. And that contradicts many scriptures in the Bible. You know, where Paul and others say God is going to offer salvation to everyone, at least they'll be offered salvation, whether they choose it or not. It's a matter of free moral agency. But they will have a choice to accept God's way of life or to refuse it. You know, accepting God's way of life, to repent of your sins and past sins, to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of those sins, and then through the Holy Spirit to obey God, accepting the grace of God. What we're going to do is briefly look at what grace really is. So the first point, just what is the grace of God? What we find is grace is really God's basic nature. In the Bible, it refers to it as an undeserved favor that we receive from God. Something we don't earn, it's God's free gift. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, we see here that it's something that we do not earn. Ephesians chapter 2. If you look at Ephesians 2, verse 8, and notice what it says here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You know, we look at the gift of grace each year as we take the Passover each year. And we know the Passover, that Jesus Christ's death made possible God's grace and forgiveness. A gift that saves us from the penalty of sin. It saves us from what we've earned. It saves us from the death penalty. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, we can see this described in verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it tells us of our state, all of us. Romans 3, verse 23. Notice what it says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as atonement by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. In the grace of salvation through Jesus Christ, salvation or eternal life is a gift we receive by grace. You know, no amount of works or effort to make God can earn us that forgiveness. You know, we can sin. There's no way we can make up for those past sins. There's no way we can do that. You know, Christ paid that price. He paid that price with His life. He gave His life so He could pay that price, so we could receive the gift of salvation. Yet while salvation is given to us as a gift, there are conditions attached to that. The first condition is we must repent. But repentance earns us nothing. We deserve no favors because we repent. But repentance is required because repentance is a condition for forgiveness. Acts 2. In Acts 2, in Paul's first sermon after receiving the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, Acts 2, we can read here in verse 38. Notice what Peter said. Scriptures most of you are very familiar with. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You know, God simply will not forgive those who willfully persist in a life of sin, in that way of life. The direction of our lives must change. And that's a prerequisite for receiving God's gift of salvation. That's what both Christ and the apostles taught. Works, brethren, demonstrates our repentance to God. But they never earn us the right to demand anything from God or allow us to boast that we deserve eternal life. God expects good works in our lives to demonstrate repentance. We know the apostle James states in James 2:20, faith without works is dead. But let's turn to Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter in the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 14. Revelation 2, 22, verse 14. And here John writes, Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. God expects us to go a different way. He expects us to keep His commandments, to follow His way of life. Here we seek that God's grace, the gift of eternal life, is given to those who demonstrate their faith in God by their obedience, those who do His commandments. Before we leave this point of what is grace, I'd like to mention something that grace is not. Grace is not an excuse to sin. You know, we've probably heard of the old adage, once saved, always saved. Let's go to Romans 6. This comes from a, once saved, always saved, comes from a misunderstanding of what grace is. Romans 6, verse 15. The question is asked here, what then, shall we sin because we're not under the law? Under the law means under the penalty of the law, which is the death penalty. We've been forgiven, we're no longer under that death penalty. So a way to look at, he continues on verse 15, but under grace, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? He answers that question, certainly not. So we can see it's not an excuse to sin. So a way to look at grace, grace is how God expresses His generosity without any limits, just how God is, it's part of His character. Second point, and God shows His grace in many different ways. Second point, let's look at a few of the ways that God shows us His grace. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, this shows us something that we're given by the grace of God. Something that we're given by the grace of God. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Ephesians 1, 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us acceptable in the Beloved. It states that we're to be made God's children through a gift, through grace, that we're to become part of the God family. Brethren, how great a gift is that, become actually part of that family. You know, when we actually think of all the things that God is giving us, I think we realize His grace is greater than we can even imagine. In verse 7, another gift through His grace. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Verse 7 said, we were redeemed from sins by His blood. And brethren, you know, as we approach the Passover this year, we should never lose sight of that. How huge a thing forgiveness of our sins is. The price that, you know, that price that was paid so that we can be forgiven. Verse 8 mentions something else. Some more gifts. Verse 8, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know, wisdom, another gift. What He's talking about is godly wisdom here, not the wisdom of this world. And also prudence, or a better word would probably be understanding. You know, without godly understanding, there's no way we can follow God's way. There's no way we can follow God's will. It's a gift of God to have wisdom and understanding. And He says it's through grace. We can find another gift in Ephesians 2. One we've already touched on, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, salvation is something that God gives us. We're saved because He is loving. We're saved because He's forgiving. And verse 9 makes it clear, not by works, so no one can boast. in the act of giving us salvation, of saying our sins are gone, you know, that we're going to live forever, that's a gift of eternal life. You know, that's not something that any human being can give you. It's not something that we can do as a human being. There's nothing we can do to cause that. Why are we given eternal life? Why are our sins forgiven? Because God is generous. There's no limit to that generosity. There's no limit to His love. There's no limit to that forgiveness. But again, something is expected of us. Verse 10. Notice in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, notice, good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Created in Christ Jesus for God's good works, something that we do. We're to do good works, walk in God's way, doing God's will, no longer doing our own will. We follow the example of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, so far we've looked at what grace is, and secondly, a few examples of how God shows that grace. Point number three I'd like to would be, how far does God's grace extend? Is it just a limited few? Who all can receive God's grace? You know how the billions of people who've lived and died on this earth, is it just a few that are going to be offered salvation? Those few that have received grace in the past. According to Christian teachings, it is just that few. But how far does God's grace really extend? According to this world, the answer would be to the very few. All the others have been left out. Yet, most people who ever lived have never had that chance, as Mr. White mentioned in the first message. And if that life is their only chance of salvation, then there's a hopeless contradiction. But you know, by understanding the plan of God, the plan of God is revealed through His holy days, we can understand that God is going to offer His grace to all people. A plan that we're so blessed when we think about it. We're so blessed to be able to understand that plan. And I believe that understanding the holy days is the only answer. Is the only answer to that. Notice back in Romans 5, something that maybe at times we just pass over. You know, pass over what a plain scripture really tells us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by the trespass of one man, he's talking about the sin of Adam, his sin, death reigned through that one man, Adam's sin introduced sin into the world, how much more will those who receive God's abundance provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? It states here that as much as sin is now universal, you know, we heard some statistics in the earlier message. You know, someday in the future, God's grace and His forgiveness are going to be universal like sin is today. And by understanding the plan through the holy days, we're going to understand what happens when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. The day that He returns is represented by the Feast of Trumpets and the plan of God. And with the return of Christ and that last trumpet, those who are in Christ will be resurrected and changed to spirit being. And they're called the first few, first fruits, the very few. The first fruits of all those beings who lived and died. The beings who have never heard the name of Christ. Who will still be in their graves at that time, awaiting another resurrection, awaiting the second resurrection, a resurrection that takes place after the millennium. But notice verse 18, it makes a real important point. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, notice all men, because Adam introduced sin into the world, everybody sinned, everybody was condemned. So also notice the result of one act of righteousness. Christ's sacrifice was justification that brings life for all men. For all. Does that really mean what it says? That Jesus Christ's sacrifice brings salvation, brings the grace of God to all men. See, brethren, time is going to come and grace will be as universal as sin. Basically, all people will be offered forgiveness. Now, how does that square with the fact that most people die without receiving forgiveness in this present life? It makes total sense when we understand there is going to be a future resurrection, another resurrection at the end of the millennium. The resurrection represented by the last great day, or the eighth day of God's day, holy day plan. At that point, the vast majority of human beings will have that opportunity to receive God's grace. Matthew 10. Here we find one of the scriptures of biblical proof of the future opportunity for those who have died, in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, in the words of Jesus Christ, in verse 15. Matthew 10, verse 15. Assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. This is speaking of the second resurrection when those people, Sodom and Gomorrah, are resurrected. You know, this is how the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can bring this opportunity to everyone. And yet, how could this happen if this is the only day of salvation? When only such a small majority of people are Christian. There's another scripture in Romans 3, a scripture we probably read very often. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Notice what it says, again, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All mean every human being. You know, we've all sinned. But notice what verse 24 is, kind of a contrast to verse 23. It talks about verse 23, we're all sinners. And 24, notice 24, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Verse 23 says we've all sinned. Verse 24 says all those mentioned in verse 23 all have that chance of being justified. No, we don't see it being done yet. It isn't happening now. When will it occur? The rest will be offered that opportunity in the second resurrection. Let's go to Romans 11. There's an interesting study in the book of Romans. If you have an understanding of God's plan through the holy days, the first 11 chapters of Romans really gives a great outline of God's plan of salvation. We'll go through that sometime. And you see God's plan of salvation in those first 11 chapters. We basically understand as we go through that, first of all, the Gentiles are sinners, and we see the Jews are sinners. We see all people are sinners and they need the grace of God. Then he introduces Abraham and the fact that even Abraham, who the Jews looked to as the father of the faithful, we find there that Abraham was saved by grace. He accepted that sacrifice of Jesus Christ even before it happened. And then it brings us through how we can have forgiveness of sin. You know, we can walk in newness of life. And it kind of concludes the plan in chapter 11, where it talks about how in the millennium, and all people, including Israel, will come to salvation. It kind of goes through the entire plan of salvation in 11 chapters. Now, I'd like for you to look at verse 32 of Romans 11. What verse 32 does, it summarizes the first part of the book of Romans, and really then summarizes God's plan of salvation. Romans 11, 32. Notice what it says, "For God has bound all men over to disobedience because they have followed Satan. So," notice, "so that he may have mercy on them all." You know, it says God's going to offer that mercy to all people. And brethren, we haven't seen that happen yet. But God just simply says, how do I sum up my plan? My plan is this: men are bound over this point to disobedience. But I'm going to show mercy on them all. And brethren, what it boils down to, it's a matter of timing. It's according to God's timetable, according to His plan. According to His plan, this is total harmony with what we learn year by year by year by keeping God's annual festivals and keeping the holy days. You know, we can see why those who don't have God's plan and aren't as revealed in these festivals, they end up at the conclusion of this world's religions. They end up at the conclusion that God is unfair. But you know, God has delivered us from all that confusion. Let's notice John 1. It talks of Him here in John 1 as the Word, as a member of the God family, of the family of God. Verse 14 of John 1, speaking of Jesus Christ, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want you to know something here that goes with grace. You know, brethren, we need grace, but we also need truth. The problem is that many, probably I would say most, who talk about grace, and maybe they understand how important it is, don't have truth. In other words, knowledge of grace must be combined with the knowledge of the truth. We have truth only by understanding the plan of God in this respect. And if we focus only on grace, we become confused. Notice what it says in Ephesians 2. This is one of the several verses that says grace is not revealed until the age to come. Ephesians 2, verse 6. Notice, "And raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Verse 6 says that God and Christ are working something great in us in the church. Now in verse 7, "Notice that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace to His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ." So something takes place in the ages to come. And here in verse 7 it says, "the full richness of His grace." You know, all the Bible says about grace, the complete picture of the grace of God, we're not going to see until the age to come. When Christ returns and everybody is offered salvation. In other words, if we want to understand grace, we've got to stick around. We've got to stick around until the age to come. Because not until we get there are we going to see the complete picture of what God's grace is really like. How consistent that is with the great white throne judgment, the last great day in the plan of God. Because, brethren, if we deny God's plan, then we deny that grace. The grace that He's going to offer to every human being. Every human being that has ever lived. Jesus said He died so that all people will have the opportunity to receive the grace of God. All will have the gospel preached to them. All will understand about salvation. And you know, we believe that almost everybody will say yes at that point. And yet this is an opportunity that only a fraction of the people have had today and in the past. So it's only by understanding His great plan of salvation, by keeping the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day, the last great day, we can really understand how great the grace of God is. You know, I'm so looking forward when everybody has an opportunity to become part of God's family. Brethren, for me, it comes very clear to me that a small cemetery on the rim of the New River Gorge, near our home in West Virginia. And as I walk through that cemetery, overlooking the gorge and the river far below, I walk over to the grave where my brother is buried, a 17-year-old. My thoughts go back to that day when he's buried and the teachings of a false grace of the religions of this world and a false God who condemned him to burn forever in hell. But brethren, I now know the real grace of God, that my brother is waiting. He's waiting for the plan of God to be fulfilled, to be resurrected to a world where he'll be offered the true and genuine grace of a loving and merciful God, to become part of the family of God. Thanks be to God for His plan, His truth, and His grace.